Let me review here what we've been covering for those of you who are visiting guests, may not have been available for the previous series. We're in the midst of a series on the shaking. And here's the impetus for the series of sermons. It says, I asked the meaning of the shaking that I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the hearts of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight testimony or the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause the shaking amongst God's people. First volume of the Testimonies, 181. Now what I want to do this morning is share with you where this series of sermons came from. I guess you might say in the vernacular, I want to get down and dirty with you. And I'm hoping that it will really wake all of us up. If you were to turn to Kings chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, you will be introduced to a character named Elijah that gives no information about him hardly at all, except it gives his lineage, and we don't even know what that lineage is or anything, and he just suddenly appears before the king. Now, I want to read a quote to you from Prophets and Kings, and I want to show you where this series of sermons came from and why my heart is so heavy for myself as well as for you. It says this, in viewing this apostasy from his mountain retreat, Elijah was overwhelmed with sorrow. In anguish of soul, he besought the Lord to arrest the once favored people in their wicked course, to visit them with judgments, if need be, that they might be led to see in its true light their departure from heaven. He longed to see them brought to repentance before they should go to such lengths in evil doing as to provoke the Lord to destroy them utterly. You need to read 1 Kings. You need to read how God's chosen people went astray. You've got to read how one man, Elijah, that we know of for sure, heart ached so bad as he looked out over his people and saw them asleep in their sins and unaware of the times and the signs of the times in which they were living. And out of this urgency and desire and heartache for the people of God, he began to pray, and notice what it came down to, folks. How many here are from the Midwest? Okay, my hand's up. You ever been in a drought? You know, Jenny and I were in Peoria, Illinois, right in the center of the state, surrounded by nothing but cornfields and bean fields. I'll never forget one summer, there was a 2-month drought. And I remember how certain areas of the state, including where we live, were devastated by 2 months of drought. I never forgot that. How it affected some of my people. And how it affected the community people around us. 2 months happened to come just before the harvest. Devastated the crop. And so Elijah looks out over his people. He prays, Lord, if it's necessary, bring judgments. And what did God give? A drought. How long? 3.5 years. And I could barely endure 2 months. And I started to think, wait a minute, this is serious business. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be point blank with you. Our church is in apostasy. Some of you sitting here are in apostasy. There's things you know, you learned, you were taught, you've read, and you just refuse to do it. Because it's not culturally advantaged today. Because we would like to identify better with other people. We don't like to be different. It's very difficult to be separate. This word peculiar raises the hackles on many heads. And folks, I want you to know we're in the exact time in my mind that Elijah was in. And my heart is aching for my church. I didn't lose and leave all that I did at the age of 26 to join this church to see it get to this point. And so I've been praying for judgments, if need be. Notice, do you notice the quote? If need be, I'm not God. You know, if I'm wrong, Lord, I give you some wiggle room, if need be. I don't think I'm wrong, by the way. And so it dawned on me, you know, the Laodicean church, whether they like it or not, are facing a judgment. And that judgment is called what? That is called the shaking. See, the latter rain can't come until God clears the deck of those who aren't sincere. Those who refuse to remain in apostasy. Those who try to remake our church into something better than it used to. One that can identify better with society than it is now. One that doesn't have such a prophetic view as we do, because it's out of date, it's out of touch, and besides, we're offending people. We need to be more relevant in our society today, folks. Our relevancy is to come from the compassion we have for the people in which we reach them with food, clothing, any possible way, visit them in prison with money if we have it and if it's possible, any possible way. That's how we're supposed to not remake the church. So this came about, this series of messages, because the same burden Elijah had, I have, others have. And we know that judgment is inevitable. Are you ready for it? Well, we're going to find out today. Because we're going to be doing part 5, which will help you to know how to endure the shaking. Before we do, though, and I haven't prayed yet, I'm aware of it, remember the series, Shaken But Not Moved. In part 1, we learned why the shaking? To prepare for the latter rain. In other words, the latter rain can't come until God clears the deck. Part 2 was a message, was the title, Who Does the Shaking? It's the message of the true witness to the Laodicean church, causes the shaking. And part 3 is, why is there a need of a shaking? And we found out because why? We don't know our true condition. And then last week, I did what was called tidying up the shaking. And we looked at why there was a title for God sitting in the seventh church, different from all the other characteristics of the other 6 churches. Tonight, we're going to look at part 5. And here's the 3 things we're going to do. First of all, we are going to how to endure the shaking. We are going to look at what was Laodicea known for. 2, what did Laodicea need? And 3, what does that mean? Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. And let us look at this message to the Laodicean church, which will cause a shaking in our church because of the pointed meaning of the testimony found there. Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Do you have it? I want the children to turn to Revelation, the 3rd chapter. Children, open your Bibles. Follow along as we read this message. And listen to God speak to your little hearts, just as He speaks to our big hearts. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You for the burden You've given me and You've given others. And it is not intended to be critical. It is intended instead, Lord, to be an alert. Just as Elijah desired for repentance to be brought upon the people before You destroyed them. That's what we're praying for today. Protect my church, Lord. Wake up my people and keep me awake, because I could easily be picked off myself. And now let the Spirit of the living God speak these words that You have given to me, so that when all is said and done, we will say, we heard Jesus and we saw Jesus and we are not the same. So use me in spite of me, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wast cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, and do not know that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou may be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. The first thing we want to look at is what was Laodicea known for. And I want you to hold on to your seats as I read this to you. I guarantee you, if you stop and think, you will see that God incredibly is trying to convey to us a message in broadcast volume. First of all, it was destroyed by an earthquake in 6 AD. Secondly, it was lukewarm. Excuse me. Laodicea was known for lukewarm water. They were self-sufficient. They were affluent and materialistic. They had an incredible banking industry. They had a textile industry. And they had a medical school right there in Laodicea. And now let me read this to you and see if you catch this and find this familiar. Laodicea was the chief city of Phrygia in the Lycus Valley. Strategically located where three highways converged. It was thereby a highly commercial and wealthy city. It was a city of wealthy bankers and financiers. The many millionaires combined to build theaters, a huge stadium, lavish public baths, and fabulous shopping centers. The extent of its wealth is illustrated by the fact that Laodicea was rebuilt without any financial help from Rome after a disastrous earthquake in AD 60. Laodicea earned its wealth in the textile industry, in the production of black wool, and in the banking industry. Laodicea was also known for its medical school, the School of Ophthalmology, which concocted a spikenard for the treatment of the ears and eye salve. A major weakness of Laodicea was the lack of a water supply. This need was met by bringing water 6 miles north from the Denizil through a system of stone pipes, a Roman aquifer. And when the water arrived at Laodicea, guess what? It was lukewarm. This is incredible. If you pick up the individual details, you can see why God waited and saved this church for last. And so we see, what is Laodicea known for? It is known for having lukewarm water, being self-sufficient, being affluent, materialistic, having a banking industry, a textile industry, a medical school. And now we want to look at number two, and that is, what did Laodicea need? I left earthquake there. I left lukewarm water. I left self-sufficient. I left affluent. What did Laodicea need? According to God, what did Laodicea need? Now, don't answer that question yet. Number one, they needed gold. Number two, they needed white raiment. Number three, they needed eye salve. Now, wait a minute. Didn't I just say that's what Laodicea was known for? Except for the divergence that they were famous in the textile industry for this very special black wool that couldn't be produced anywhere else. The very thing they needed is the very thing they thought they had. But I want you to look at this. We want to know about this need. We want to know, what does this really mean here? Look at this. Heed the counsel of the true witness. Gold. It is gold of faith and love that has no defiling substance mingled with it. White raiment is the righteousness of Christ, the wedding garments which Christ alone can give. Eyesab is the true spiritual discernment that is so wanting among us, for spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. And by the way, those three definitions come out of Review and Herald, April 1st, 1890. You will find the quote in your bulletin insert. So I want to ask the question one more time. What is it that Laodicea really needed? What is it? Come on. Oh, you are so reluctant. Gold. White raiment. Eyesalve. Is that what you say? Is that what you say? You're wrong. You did it again. You got to read your Bibles. Actually, you're really right, but that isn't what Laodicea needed. I'll tell you what Laodicea needed. It's what four of the seven churches needed. It's found in the very next verse, folks. The verse we didn't read. See, we stopped at 18, and now we're going to read verse 19. And what does verse 19 say? As many as I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and do what? Repent. This is what Laodicea needs. And if they were to do it, guess what they would receive? They would receive the gold tried in fire. By the way, notice that you're to receive a gold that has already been tried in fire. Not one that you need to try in fire. It's already been tried in fire, meaning it isn't your gold. It is the gold of Jesus Christ. It belongs to Him. It's already been tried, and He's ready to give it to those who ask for it. The faith and the love that comes through repentance. Secondly, they need white raiment. Why? All of us are running around and trying to cover our naked little bodies with black wool instead of the white raiment of Jesus Christ. It's our own righteousness instead of Jesus. And repentance will bring the true clothes and the true character to the people of God when they repent. Number three, the eye salve. We need the eye salve. Not the one you buy at the medical school because your eyes are bad, but instead the one that comes when you get the Holy Spirit. And the only way you get the Holy Spirit is through repentance. Repentance. Let me put it this way. Humble yourself. You know, this sermon needs to be preached to our leaders of our church. You know, the higher you come in the organization, actually any organization, and the more difficult it is to humble yourself. I want you to go to your great controversy and I want you to read the very first chapter in there that starts with Satan, the series of five or six that I talked about, the first great deception. And I want you to read with your own eyes and your own mind and hear your mouth with your own ears where it says Satan realized he was wrong. Am I speaking straight to you? He's in heaven, and he has already left his position that was given to him by God Almighty, the highest position in all of heaven for a created being. He is now instituting among the other angels all kinds of lies and deceptions and heresies and so forth in order to win their affections. In the process, God is doing everything He can to reach him. And at this point, we're told He would even have got His position back. And it says, He knew He was wrong. And what did He do? He kept it up. He continued. It says, pride wouldn't let Him. Pride, folks. Pride is reigning too strongly, widely, powerfully in our church. We come to church, but outside the sacred precincts, we do things, we say things, we see things, we hear things that are not in accordance to the Scripture. And sometimes we know it and we don't care. And so I want you to know that Elijah, if he were here, would be looking down from his mountaintop retreat and he would be in tears and crying and moan, praying that if necessary, judgments would be poured upon this people before God would have to wipe them out, that they would repent first. What does Laodicea need? What does it need? Repentance. In fact, let me show you something that I found. This next sentence, I've got to highlight. It's 1 Testimonies 4, 142. I want you to catch this. Are you ready to see? You've got to check and see if I'm right. Do I have a basis for the things I say? All right? Here it is. Make some effort. We must buy... Be zealous and repent of our lukewarm state. Now, does this not verify that buying the gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness will not see, and the eye salve comes from buying, and buying comes from what? Be zealous and repent. There it is. The spirit of prophecy. By the way, I cut out a part of the sentence prior to we must buy. It doesn't change the meaning whatsoever. I just wanted to bring it closer to the top. I wanted to impact you the way it did me. To buy those things means to be zealous and repent. That's what the church needs. Leadership needs it. Pastors need it. And I want you to know you need it. And if you take your Bibles and decide to go to Revelation chapter 1 or chapter 2 and 3 and read the 7 letters to the 7 churches, you'll find 4 of them are told, repent. But it doesn't matter if none of the others were told to repent. The point is, the last one we're told to what? Repent. We're too arrogant. We're too boastful. We're too proud. We're too angry. One of our church members shared a secret with me. And I can tell you the secret because I identify with that church member. He said, had a bad week, bad month, told the Lord how upset I am, and Lord, you got to talk to me about this. And the Lord told him this, you ready? That when you lose your patience, you lose your love. Now that may mean nothing to you. Let me interpret it for you. You come to church, you smile, hi, how are you? Isn't this wonderful? Glad to see you. Until somebody crosses you at church, and then what happens? I am going to get you, girl. You're not going to get away with it. I'm going to talk about you to other people. I'm going to try to get people on my side. I want them to hear what you did. Christians that act like Satan. That's what's happening to all of us, folks. Everything is wonderful till someone in the church crosses us, and especially the pastor. Boom! It was as if we have no principles at all to guide us, even under such circumstances. We're all guilty. I can share this with you because I am where you are, but I'm determined somehow to let Jesus change me. So I repent. I'll tell you right now, some of you I've let down. Some of you I've neglected. Some of you I've lost my temper with. And if I can think of anything else to say, I'll say it. But before I do, I want you to know I am sorry. Because when I do that, I mock God's character. And I almost give permission for us to act that way when I myself act that way. And I do. And I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed and I am sorry. And by the grace of God, I will try to minimize that, if not eradicate it by His power. We need to repent. Our whole church needs to repent. We got individuals working behind the scenes that are trying to change our church from what it is. They're, folks, you got to understand my thinking. And what I know the Bible is teaching us. If we change like the world has nothing to turn to. Do you understand me? And that's why he had to do in Israel. It got so bad that even the judgment he sent upon them didn't save them. 3.5 years of drought. By the way, I got a little sideline. I shouldn't do this. Shame on me, but I'm going to do it anyway. I was fascinated and captured by the excitement, the joy, and the awe of watching 33 miners be lifted up from 2,000 plus feet of solid rock in a mountain. And I noted in my mind how many of them talked about God. And I'm not going to judge those guys, but based on previous experiences, it'll be very interesting to see 3 months from now, or 4 months, or 6 months from now, how much they talk about God. Some of you can identify with what I just said, can't you? For in the moment of crisis, God is so near and close. The minute we get out of the crisis, guess what? We're back to ourselves again. What is needed? Repent. Notice that last sentence in yellow. They must be zealous and repent of their selfish covetousness. It talks about the world. Look that one up for yourself. The love of the world. And Laodicea church in reality was rich, affluent, and they were materialistic. That's exactly who we are. Now look at this. I want to read to you from the Amplified Bible. Those whom I, parentheses, dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and conviction and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and earnest and burning with zeal and repent. Change your mind and attitude. That is the quote from Amplified Bible of verse 19, which in my Bible is only three lines. Be zealous, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Done. Amplified Bible. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. So be enthusiastic and earnest and burning with zeal and repent. For this is how you receive the gold and the white raiment and the eye salve that we think we have, but we don't have, right? But look at this. So let's pick apart rebuke and chasten. Rebuke and chasten. Both of these words happen to be present, active, indicative, first person, singular. Now that means, first of all, they're a verb. Rebuke, chasten. Two verbs in verse 19. And they're both present, active, indicative, first person, singular. Now, I love the Greek because a verb tells you five things. That's really neat. As far as I know in English, a verb tells you only one thing. I jump. Of course, if I have to say past tense, I add an ED, I jumped, or whatever. But in the Greek, it's five things. First of all, it's present and active. Present means it's happening right now. Secondly, active means the subject is doing the action. And thirdly, indicative means it's a statement of fact. But here's what's beautiful about the Greek. If it's present and active, you can translate it this way. Legally, officially, those I love, I rebuke and continue to rebuke and chasten and continue to chasten until the day in which I come back. It is not a one-time event. It is an ongoing experience for all of us. Now let's take a look at the other two verbs in there, which are called zealous and repent, and see what they teach us. Now notice that these two verbs at the very end of this same verse happen to be present, active, and I made a great mistake. It isn't indicative, it's imperative. Second person singular. By the way, first person singular is I. Second person singular is I is in reference to Jesus. I rebuke and chasten. By the way, notice, you're not supposed to rebuke and chase. I do that. But what are you supposed to do? Be zealous and repent. And I made a great error there. It isn't indicative, it's imperative. What's an imperative? Meaning it's a command. It's not a good idea or suggestion. Or literally, as indicative means, it's not just a matter of fact. He is commanding us to be zealous and repent. Where are we, folks? We are more committed to this life than we are to God. We're more committed to our things than we are to God. Some of us are being shaken now to the very foundations of our feet. And this is the greatest blessing God could give to any one of us. Why? We're starting to realize that what we happen to possess here on this earth is smoke and mirrors. And if that's what we're putting our money into, we are going to be greatly disappointed, let down. We're going to be destroyed. present active imperative, second person. You must be zealous. You must repent. And when you do, you'll get the gold and you will get the white raiment and you will get the eye salve. Well, let's close with one verse here. You have your Bibles. I want you to turn to that verse. What is that verse? Let's hear. What is it? 2 Chronicles 7:14. This should be embedded upon your mind. I can't find another text, Old or New Testament, that says it better than this. And I love the King James because it starts with the conditional word if. And here's what it says. Please turn to this very final text that we have before I close the sermon. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which by the way are called by my name, if they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. And they will have the gold tried in the fire. They will have the white raiment and they will have the eye salve. Could there be another verse in all the Bible that says it so elegantly? In closing, I want to make a challenge to you. Here is our General Conference President, Elder Ted Wilson, who likes to be called Pastor Ted Wilson, and his wife Nancy. And the reason I have his picture here in closing this sermon is because last week, during the Autumn Council at the General Conference session, he preached a sermon during the 11 o'clock hour. And by the way, I said to my friend who I saw on TV, the Hope Channel, I said, "Hey, Dan, I saw you." They panned the crowd and I saw you. I said, "You were sitting up front." He said, "Yeah, I was sitting in the only seat I could find in the whole auditorium." He preached a sermon, "Remember Your Name." And folks, I want you to be here tonight at 5 o'clock. I want 150 people. A month or so ago, I had the same conviction. I said, "I want 100 people here." And we got over 100 people. And I decided, forget 100 people. I want you here tonight, 150 of you minimum, at 5 o'clock. I want you to hear His sermon. I want you to hear the highest official in our church and what he has to say and how he says it. And I want you here. I want the children here. I want the youth here. I want the young adults here. I want over 150 people. I want you to hear what he has to say. This is a new day. It's the dawning of the new day. And I don't want my people or myself to be left behind, because the latter rain is going to be poured out soon, for the shaking is already here, folks. Come tonight, 5 o'clock. I don't care if you were going to climb a mountain. Cancel it. I don't care what else you got planned. Yes, you'll say, "Pastor, give me a greater warning." Well, I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit moves when He moves, okay? So either get on board or miss the train. But He just preached it last Sabbath. I couldn't tell you any sooner than now. I want you here at 5 o'clock. I want you to see that God has a message for His people that will build your confidence, that will touch your hearts to see that there is really a purpose for our existence, and we are letting it slip through our fingers. And it's time now to hold on with all our might.